Pray that the Lord will be with us for a while this morning. I'd like to draw your attention to Psalm 127. There are some verses here we would like to consider. For the sake of time, I'm going to forego verses 1 and 2, where David describes, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm going to pass from that and just start in verse 3. In verse 3, David writes, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with the enemies at the gate." There are passages of Scripture that begin to touch us more as we experience different circumstances in life. And I can tell you that when I was growing up in the church, I believed the things that were taught. I believed the things that were preached and declared. But there are certain things that until you've experienced them, there's a certain resonance that they just don't quite have. You know, I heard people talk in the church about marriage. I heard the description of Christ in the church. But until you're married, there's an aspect of that you just can't truly relate to the way you can after you experience it. I heard descriptions about raising children and the way in which we are the children of God. And trust me, I understood all the preaching about chastening. We got that at home. I understood it very well. But I didn't understand the other side of it until 12 years ago when our firstborn was born. And things like this took on a whole new life, took on a whole new meaning. And part of that is not just for us to be instructed by the things which we experience, but as we hope to get to, it informs us while we live here some more about God's perspective and how God sees things and how God experiences things. The very first thing that David says is that children are an heritage of the Lord. And I think that's very important because as parents, we get concerned about what our children are going to face. We get concerned about the things that they're going to live through. I mean, I used to hear my parents talk about, "Oh, things are worse now than they were when we were children." Well, now I find myself saying the same thing. I mean, when you grow up, you're like, "I'm not going to say what my parents said." And then 20 years later, you're like, "I sound like my father. What's wrong with me?" I mean, it happens. But I want to tell you something, friends, something that gives me a lot of peace and a lot of comfort. It doesn't matter how bad this world gets. The Lord still has the power, and He still has the compassion and the mercy to bless our children the way He has blessed us. This world will get darker and darker, but aren't you thankful? The Lord is still the same Father He has always been.
Amen.
And we, as His children, need to understand that our children have been given to us by God, and they belong to Him. They're His heritage, and they are a great blessing that we have. Now notice, we're going to hopefully get to the things of God in just a minute, but I need to talk a little bit about the finer points of this. He says, "The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth." You know, an arrow is something that you send out. It's something that has to go out. When you draw a bow and an arrow flies. When I was growing up, there was a magnet on our refrigerator that when I was growing up, I didn't really understand it. I kind of get it now. And the magnet said this. It said, "Mothers are not for leaning on. Mothers are to teach that leaning on is unnecessary." I didn't get that growing up. But you know, my parents aren't always going to be with me. Your parents aren't always going to be with you. Their job is to train you and to instruct you so that you can go out and you can stand on your own and you can walk as full-grown men and women, good citizens, honest, upright men and women of integrity. And hopefully, if the Lord be in the matter, a part of His spiritual creation and perhaps even part of His kingdom here on earth. And then He says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." There is a sense in which children bring an emotion that nothing else can. Happiness is an emotion that is tied to circumstance. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that should transcend circumstance. You know, you and I can have joy in the midst of sorrow. You and I can have joy in the midst of trials and pain. But friends, happiness is very circumstance-based. What does the Lord Himself say? As He finishes washing His disciples' feet, He says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." you won't be happy unless you do it, unless you experience that circumstance. And friends, there is something about parenting that brings an emotion. It brings something that I cannot describe. Because what you see, for good and for bad, is you see your life carrying on, or at least a portion of it, in your children. You see the things of the world going on, and you realize that that is a gift that comes from God. It says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, I have intentionally tried to move very fast through all that, because I really want to talk about the other perspective of this morning. I don't know if you all understood the point of the story. I got the point of the story. The point of the story is not that what happened years ago in Florence, Texas, is that now Mike Montgomery's like Bill Walden, and I'm like Mike Montgomery. God forbid. The point of that story is, Brother Philip, you better quit by 12. That was the point of the story. And I got it, Brother Mike. I got it. So I'm going to quit by 12. I got it. But if you turn this around, the Bible describes over and over again that we are the children of God. It describes us as being His sons, but more importantly, it describes us as being children. What's the difference? The difference between a full-grown son and a child is a child doesn't know what it needs to know in all things. Do you know everything you need to know? I don't. There's a lot that we need to know that we don't know because we're still very much like children, especially when compared to God. I love how Jesus describes us in Matthew 11 and 25. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know what one of the greatest compliments that you and I can have is to be considered a babe that is hungering and desiring after the things of God that the Father sees fit to bless and to open our eyes and to reveal things unto us. Amen. I don't like being called a child. I don't like being called immature. But friends, in the sight of God, I'm a child. In the sight of God, I'm immature. And I'm very thankful that I'm His child and that I belong to Him. And we are His heritage. But let's take this backwards. From happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, all the way back to children are inheritors of the Lord. I, many years ago, was considering this verse about happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I've known families in this world that weren't able to have children. Families that were very sad because there was something lacking in their lives. But friends, I'm going to tell you this. There is nothing lacking in God's family. There's absolutely nothing lacking that God has not provided for His own and for His kindred. Now, what would be the point of us being in heaven with God? And us being in heaven with God, God would be unhappy. Would that be heaven if God was unhappy when we were in heaven? What would it take for God to be unhappy in heaven? All it would take was for His quiver not to be full when we're in heaven. But friends, I certify to you that when you and I get to heaven, His quiver is going to be full because not one of them is going to be lost. Amen. Every single one that belongs to Him will be with Him. As He says in John chapter 10, in about verse 27, He says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Friends, that's about as secure as it gets, that He's not going to lose any single child that belongs to Him. Amen. There's nobody on earth that belongs to God that is not going to be with Him at the last day. Friends, when heaven arrives, and you and I see it with our own eyes, He is going to be happy. Why is He going to be happy? Because His quiver is going to be full of every one of His children. God is going to have a great experience and circumstance in heaven because He is going to have His entire family with Him. Now, if you move on, it says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Friends, I freely admit that God does not need me. He doesn't need you either, Brother Mike. He doesn't need any of us. But what has God determined to do? He's determined to teach His children and have His children go out. You know, I think it was my brother last night made mention that wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all just stay together in one secluded place and sing songs and all that, but we're not called to do that. We have to go out. There's another reason why that doesn't work, by the way. You know why that doesn't work? I can pretty much conceal some of my worst parts for 3 days at a camp meeting. But if we're together 24/7, you're going to say, I thought Brother Philip was okay. You probably didn't say you liked me. He was just okay. He's not even okay. I mean, he's a jerk. I mean, living with that guy is no fun. I mean, we would get on each other's nerves if we were just us all the time. I remember when I was a little boy, I heard a minister say it this way. He said, the next time somebody tells you we just all need to get together all by ourselves, he said, at one time, there was one family with four people, and one of them killed the other one. He said, we probably wouldn't do a whole lot better. Now, that being said, let's consider the other side that my brother mentioned last night. What is our purpose? Our purpose is not to hide our light under a bushel. Our purpose is not to just simply sit on what we know. Our purpose is to be lights of this world and the salt of the earth. I ask you this. The Lord says in Matthew 5 and about verse 16, he says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Why do you believe, after 200 plus years, that this country, with all the things that we see and all the things that are going on in it, why do you think the Lord still has blessed and providentially hedged about this country? Is it our military? No. Is it our laws that we're making? Absolutely not. Why is this country still blessed in the way that it is? I'll tell you what I believe it is. There's still some salt left here in this country. Amen. I believe there's still some savor in this country, and I find that it resides in the halls of God's church. It resides within the city of Zion. And it resides, friends, with us, and we need to keep that savor, because what does that do? It has a preserving agent in the world in which we live. You and I have the ability to be a blessing to others. You know, there was a time when there were people who weren't exactly all that righteous, but they were blessed because of somebody else's presence. What did Laban tell Jacob when Jacob was getting ready to leave? He says, I have learned by experience that I have been blessed for your sake. Just you being here, I'm blessed just because you're here. I believe this country is blessed because the church is here. I believe that this country still remains like it is in some form and fashion, that you and I can come out this morning without fear. You and I can come out this morning without worrying about being sent to jail. I don't have to worry about having my head chopped off for what I'm preaching. And why is that? Because the Lord still has a hedge about this country, because His church is still here and He's blessing this country for His church's sake.
Amen.
Now, the Lord has sent us out. We're arrows in the hand of a mighty man, and He sent us out to be lights in this world, to be have our loins girded about and our lights always burning. But friends, I want you to also consider this, and this is really what has been most on my mind. And by the way, I should have asked you to really pray for me, because I didn't bring this here with me. I did not know when we left Georgia that I was going to be preaching about this. My children asked me that too. They said, Daddy, what are you going to preach about? No idea. They probably think I'm lying to them, but sometimes I have no idea. And I did not know when we left that I'd be preaching on this. But notice what it says. It says, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. There is, in the Bible, the discussion, in many cases, of rewards. And a reward is something that you work, and by your work, you obtain. What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The reward that the Lord gives is for what? The work of diligently seeking Him. Now, we realize that if we want our children to grow up in the right way, there is some work that has to be put in. You parents should have amened that as loudly as anything. There is some work that must be put in. Parenting is hard.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dave. Parenting is very hard. I'm not asking for amens. That's just so obvious. Everybody should have said amen. My point is this. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the lazy. It is something that takes work day in and day out. What is the reward? The reward is that you understand that when I put this effort in, that God would bless and that my family would have God's grace smiling upon it. Now, I don't know exactly how my children are going to turn out in every last degree, but I'll tell you this. If I train them in the right way, they're going to know that there are consequences for good and evil. I may not be able to give my children the spirit of Almighty God, and I hope and pray to God that if it be His will, He would. I can't make my children see and understand the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But what I can do is let them know how much I love it and how special it is to me. But I can tell you what I can do as their father. I can impress upon them every single day that there are rewards, both good and bad, for what you do. One of the things I think Brother Shane mentioned last night, that one of the benefits that we have from God is His chastening. Friends, does any chastening for the present seem to be joyous? I never once said, "Yay, I'm getting a spanking." It never happened. Now, my brother does have the dubious distinction of being the only one in our family to get a spanking while Dad was laughing. Now, Dad wasn't laughing because James was bad. He was laughing because he said, I really don't want to have to spank this boy right now. He can tell you the story. He'll say I'll get it wrong. But, you know, it was just one of those situations where Dad couldn't help it. He was laughing while he gave James a spanking. Now, James still didn't enjoy the spanking, I might add. I mean, it's never pleasant. It's grievous. But what happens as a result of that? It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's something you're looking forward to at the end of that. I never once spank my children because I'm glad to do it. I spank them with the expectation that there's going to be something at the end that's worthwhile. And friends, the Lord chastens His children so that at the end there's something worthwhile.
Amen.
There is an old expression that is not biblical, I might add. The old expression is spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible actually says, spare the rod, hate the child. Friends, we love our children when we chasten them because there is something yielded at the end of it. The Lord chastens us because at the end there's something yielded because of it. And what I can impress upon my children, is it for good or for bad? There are consequences to what we do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But friends, there is something in this that is very special to me, that it's not on our perspective. It's not on our end. It's on His. It's very hard to frame this the way it ought to be framed. It's very hard to give this the kind of language that it needs. Because friends, I'm not God. I don't have His mind. I don't have His viewpoint. I just have glimpses in Scripture of how He thinks, how He operates. We've heard some descriptions this weekend about the resurrection. We've heard some descriptions about going home to heaven, the second coming of Christ. And if I'm not mistaken, every one of those was from our perspective. And there is a lot in the Bible from our perspective. We're going to see Him, and as He says, come, ye blessed of my Father. We're going to see Him as He parts the sky, and all the holy angels are with Him. But friends, what does it look like for Him? What does it look like on His end? The Bible tells us, it gives us at least one glimpse of it in Genesis 24. The story there is of Abraham sending his servant out to find a bride for Rebekah. And when the servant finds Rebekah and they start making the journey back home, when Rebekah sees Isaac, she goes and she meets him. And the very last verse of Genesis 24 says this. It says that Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And it says that Isaac was comforted concerning his mother Sarah's death. That her presence there did something for him at a time that he needed basically a void filled in his life. Isaac was a special child. Isaac wasn't like the rest of us. I mean, you don't have a 90-year-old mother and a 100-year-old father when you were born, do you? Okay, then he was a special child. I mean, you're a teenager, and as teenagers we play games of comparison. Here's this 15-year-old boy. How old are your parents? 45 and 40. How old are your parents? 42 and 37. How old are your parents? 115 and 105. I mean, it's just not your regular upbringing. Am I right? So let's just fast forward a little bit. We don't know exactly what time period or how old Isaac was exactly when this moment took place, but Isaac's still a young man in a time, in an age, when you had your parents for a long time. People were living well past 100, and you had your parents with you for many years. But Isaac loses his mother when he's very young, relatively speaking. He loses his mother when most people still have their parents. and there's a hole in his life. And Rebekah's presence gave him comfort and filled this void, this aching that he had. Friends, God doesn't need anything, but God desires something. And what does he desire? He desires you. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40 and about verse 10 that the Lord shall come and his reward is with him and his work before him. Now friends, looking at it from our perspective, his work is behind him. He's already done that. But what's still with him? His reward? What is his reward? The fruit of the womb is his reward. The Lord's reward is his children. They're what he worked for. They're what he lived for. They're what he suffered for. And they're what he died for. Isaac had a death that changed his life. His mother was gone, and he needed some reconciliation for this death that had occurred in his life. Friends, Jesus' own death needed some reconciliation, and it brought it. Because friends, what if it had been that Jesus had died for everybody in general and nobody in particular, and maybe some of them will make it and some of them won't? Would he have been comforted in his own death? Would he have been comforted by what he had to go through? Friends, I certify to you that when you and I see him in heaven, he is going to be comforted concerning his own death.
Amen.
He is going to have his reward with him fully and forever. Because even though we're going to see the skies part, even though we're going to see him descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, what must it look like for him as he sees that sea of faces, wave after wave, coming up to him and rolling before him, and every single face means something to him. Every single heir is special to him. Because friends, he's not like a father as we are. We heard yesterday that it's a bad thing for fathers to play favorites. Well, friends, there are no favorites in God's family. We're all loved equally by God because he loves all of us as much as he loves his very own son. And friends, that's as high as it possibly gets. And when he sees those faces rolling to him, Brother Mike didn't finish Galatians 2 and 20 when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, it's good for us to consider that God loves his people. It's good for us to consider that God loves his elect family. It's good for us to consider that God's love for us is the same. But friends, it needs to be that we consider that God loves me and gave himself for me. I hear the world talk about a personal Savior. Friends, if he's not personal, he's not a Savior. He has to be our Savior, and it has to be personally done for us.
Amen.
Friends, he didn't just engrave somebody on the palms of his hands. He engraved me on the palms of his hands. He said, I've engraven thee upon my hands, and thy woes are continually before me. Friends, every one of those faces is going to mean something to him.
Amen.
Personally, specially, intimately, in love. And as he sees those faces and he sees that wave of people coming up to him, I tell you, friends, he is going to be happy. The circumstance is going to be that which he worked for. The occasion is going to be that which he labored for. And here's where it gets very difficult for me to explain. But it's going to be personal for every single one at exactly the same time. Because he is not, we talk about how he's a God who's not bound by time, and that's true. But friends, he is a God who's not bound by location. Space does not matter to him. I mean, I've asked this question all over the country, and everybody looks at me like I'm crazy. But friends, let me ask you this. Are you going to wait in line to see Jesus in heaven? No. But there's millions of us. How is he going to do that? I don't have the language to describe this, so I'm going to have to stand on Bible language. Go with me to two places. In Romans chapter 8, and I see what time it is, Brother Mike. I'll just go on down to verse 23. In verse 23, Paul's been talking about the coming day. He's been talking about how we groan within ourselves. He talks about how we're looking forward to the manifestation of the sons of God. Right now we're made subject to vanity. But we have the hope that one day we're going to be delivered. And as he talks in verse 23 about how we groan within ourselves, he says, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Hold that one in your mind and go with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the same power wherewith he is able to subdue all things unto himself. In both of those places, there is an expression which modern English people will tell you is improper. You have a disagreement of singular, plural things. You find this throughout the Bible, and it's not, Brother Mark, a grammatical problem. It's exactly what God intended to say, whether modern English understands it or not. Modern English tells you if you have a singular, you must have a singular subject and object. If you have a plural, you must have a plural subject and object. I mean, you have a uniformity to those things. But in Romans 8:23 and in Philippians 3:21, it says our body. It doesn't say our bodies, nor does it say my body. It's our, plural, body, singular. You're saying this is very technical, Brother Philip. I know. I'm almost done. Why does Paul in both places say our body? One of the hardest things for a minister to do, and we get accused and attacked of preaching to preachers and preaching to the people that amen us and all that, but one of the hardest things to do is to try to look at a congregation uniformly. I'm going to probably focus on some area more than others. If my children are in the congregation, I will look at that area a lot, I freely admit. I'm going to look at it a lot. But what am I, as a man, only able to do? I can only lock eyes with one of you at any given moment. Right? Now, all of you may be looking at me, but we're only going to lock eyes one at a time. But friends, when you come out of the grave, or when you rise up to meet the Lord, who are you going to be looking at? You're going to be looking at Him. Who's He going to be looking at? He's going to be looking at you. Who am I going to be looking at? Him. Who's He going to be looking at? At exactly the same time. The moment and the experience for us is going to be the same whether we were the only one or with untold millions of God's children. So that when He looks at us, He's locking eyes with me. At the same time, He's locking eyes with you. And what He's telling you is, you're my reward. What He's telling me is, you're my reward. And as we all rise up to meet Him, we're all going to be exactly where He is at exactly the same time. And what is He going to do? He is going to step down. Friends, He went to glory and He sat down upon His throne. And He's seated there. Now I realize He rises in prayer and intercession and all that. But He's going to stay seated there in His authority until the day the Father says, go get Him. And He's going to come Himself. And we're all going to see Him together. And He's going to see all of us coming up to be with Him. And as we all go forward to be with our Lord, He is going to address us. He is going to say, come, be blessed to my Father. But then He's going to speak not to us, but to His Father. As He says, behold, I am the children, my reward. This is my fruit. This is my reward. Behold, I am the children which God hath given unto me. As we rise together to sit down with Him and rule and authority forever, rejoicing in His presence. I was talking to a lady many years ago, and like so many people, she had such a very short-sighted view of heaven. And friends, I don't want to discourage anybody this morning, but friends, on that day, you're not going to be turning left and right saying, well, who's here and who's not?
Amen. That's right.
You're going to be looking at Him.
That's right.
Forever. Now we're going to know one another. I grant you that. We're going to know who one another are. But what's the object? We were told this morning that the object of worship is who? Him. Well, friends, in a perfect place with perfect worship, don't you think the object can be perfect all the time?
Yes, sir.
Let me be looking at Him. And she told me, she said, heaven will not be heaven if my children were not there. I had another lady tell me, heaven won't be heaven if my scoundrel husband is there. I mean, I've heard it all. And I'm going to speak for the Lord, and this is dangerous. But based on what I have read to you this morning, when He looks at you, what is He going to say? Heaven would not be heaven for me if you weren't here. Because I love you that much. And your presence here means everything to me. Now friends, we've heard this weekend about the benefits of our life given to us by God. But if I mean that much to Him, how much should He mean to me right now? Friends, I can think of no greater reason to serve Him more fervently than I ever have than knowing I mean so much to Him that heaven would not be heaven to Him without me there. It would not be heaven for Him without you there. Because His quiver is going to be full and He's going to be happy. Friends, may we love Him more all the days of our life. May the Lord bless you as well.
Amen.